Our Bible reading today is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It will be read by Sue Rogers. Over to you, Sue, for our reading.
Good morning, church family. The reading this morning is taken from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue, very much. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, would you challenge us and encourage us to be the people you want us to be? In Jesus' name, amen. As we've travelled through the first chapter of James, we've been challenged by his encouragement not just to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. That's always a challenge, isn't it? I can hear online how I can repair some broken plumbing, but when I come to do it, oh, how rubbish I am at it. I know others in the church family are so much better than me, but we'll all have our own things, won't we? Where hearing and doing seem to be so difficult. And we recognised last week that sometimes the challenge of hearing and doing is actually quite difficult. We find it hard to put God's word into practice. That's why at the beginning of our service, in a sense, we came to a time of confession to recognise that sometimes we are not hearers and doers of God's word. But James is a book which often surprises us by the issue he raises it and the way he raises them. So last week we left with those challenges to control our tongue, to keep a tight rein on it, to care for the needy, to pursue personal holiness, to not be corrupted by the world or give in to our fallen sinful nature. But now in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, he deals with the issue of favouritism and with the law. But before he gets to that, look at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism. James starts by describing the Christians he writes to as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The reason he does this is related to what he's going to address. Jesus is indeed glorious. That much is obvious. The ascension that we'll celebrate on Thursday reminds us that he is glorious and now is seated up on the throne in heaven. How glorious is that? But in the coming of Jesus at Christmas and in his earthly life, his life was much more associated with poverty and humiliation than with glory and splendor. Jesus was the perfect example of never showing favoritism. Just think about our journey through Luke, if you're in a home group, or perhaps you've read a gospel recently, and how the variety of people that Jesus engages with, from the rich young ruler to Zacchaeus, to the man begging on the street, to the woman with an issue of blood. Jesus was the perfect example of never showing favoritism. And so his followers must follow his way of treating to people if they are to be the people of God that God wants them to be. And so James says, let's look at the issue of favoritism. And firstly, he says, the danger of it. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James uses a really relevant example of favoritism that I think we can all relate to. In the run-up to a church service, does each person, whatever they look like or whatever they smell like perhaps, do they receive the same welcome or not? James wants to challenge us, you see. We need to see that both people are visitors to our church family, as they need to be shown where to sit. They do not know where to sit. So these are not the normal regular attenders. Here are visitors. And what James challenges us is that both ought to be welcomed equally, for both might be one for Christ and both are equal in God's eyes. The danger is that we will view people more as the world does than as God does. You see, favoritism, and that's why James says we become judges with evil thoughts. Favoritism that is based on how people look or smell, what their social standing is not the way that God's people are to view people. We should see people as created equal and all equally in need of God's touch, and should act towards them in that way. Because if we do not, have you not discriminated among yourselves? What James is saying is, have you not got a divided allegiance? We don't look at people as God looks at them. We look at them as the world looks at them. We have an incident in Jesus's life where the disciples struggle with this very issue. A rich man comes, and when he goes away sad, because Jesus tells him that in order to be his follower, he has to sell everything and follow him. The rich man goes away sad. And the disciples' reaction to that, well, if you don't want him, who do you want? There is a real danger that we treat people differently because of the way the world views them. James deals with the issue of favoritism and tells us first the danger of it. Secondly, he tells us the foolishness of favoritism. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James gives us two reasons why it's foolish to have such favoritism. The first is the status of the people of God, verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? In the world's eye, God's people often, very often, are seen as inconsequential, almost an irrelevance. But they are often the ones who are full of faith and inheritors of the kingdom, loved by God. God is not interested in wealth or a lack of it. God is not seeing people in those terms. God sees them in terms of those who will be rich in faith, those who will trust in him and follow him. We need to recognize that it's foolish to view people in the world's way rather than God's way. God's interest is, does this person trust me and follow the Lord Jesus? He does not judge us on our wealth or lack of it. The second reason he says it's foolish to have favoritism is the actions of the weak. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, not all the rich do this, but it's true that riches can be used to exploit people and to use the law for your own advantages. We know that, don't we, that there are certain cases that come to law because the people can afford to pay the lawyers to do that work. And sometimes there is a time where you just think, well, if the other side had that much money, they'd be able to put up a good defence case, but they can't, because they don't have the resources. And James points, and this may have been a particular issue at this particular time, James points to the fact that actually the rich seem to be the ones who are dragging the people of God into the law courts. There's been some really quite horrible examples of this, where some people who had money pulled in the United States, this was dragged church families through the courts to kick them out of their church buildings. Now, it's a funny thing about property law in the States and things, I think, but the whole point was they could do it because they had the money, and the church families just in the end said, you know, we'll just walk out, we'll still be a church family. But the rich had been those who had dragged them into court because they had the resources. And as they did so, they certainly blasphemed the noble name of Jesus, to whom God's people belong. James says, look, don't view people as the world views them, because then you will have fallen for the danger of favoritism. And recognize the foolishness of seeing people as the world does rather than God does. What does God value? Well, we saw that last week, didn't we? He values people who live out their faith by listening to the word of God and doing it, by keeping a tight rein on their tongue, by caring for the needy, by pursuing personal holiness, growing more like Jesus. Is that what we value in people? I think it's very challenging for us to look at the example in verses 2 to 4 and honestly go, as a church family, we hope we treat everybody equally. But would we actually hope that they sat next to the one who looked better or smelt less? the danger of favouritism. Secondly, James goes on to the point of the law. The point of the law. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. James realises that if people take to its extreme what he said in the previous verses, it might mean that the rich are looked down on for their riches. But he knows that we are to love all our neighbours. And at the beginning of verse 8, in the original language, the Greek, the word however is there at the beginning of verse 8, not in our translation. However, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. So, says James, we are to love all. This command is given greater weight by its description as royal, that is, belonging to the king, the royal law found in Scripture. That is having God's authority. So here is the king's law with the king's authority, with God's word at its backing. And what is it? Love your neighbour as yourself. The first description of this as the king's law means we want to obey, because we know it's what our King, our Lord, desires us to do. And the second reminds us that it's scriptural, so we must obey because it is God's command. James wants us to realise how important it is to God that his people are loving to all around them. James expects his readers and us to recognise that Jesus shows what love really involves when he sacrificially loves them to the very point of giving up his life. He rescues them, knowing the cost of it, counting the cost, but still going through with it. You see, that's what true love does. True love does recognise that it's costly to love. As God loves. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's such a challenge, isn't it? And remember, the neighbour might be that person who in the world's eyes doesn't deserve anything. You and I, as individuals and as a church family, are to be marked out by a love that is sacrificial, a love that goes the extra mile. That is not easy, but it is what we're called to. So having showed us that the law tells us to love all, James develops his argument by showing how the law and the Christian relate. But if you show favouritism, verse 9, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, the scriptures are crystal clear that God's law reflects God's character. That's it why God gives us the law, for he who said. So why does God say don't commit adultery? Well, because he is the faithful God, and it is a mark of unfaithfulness if God's people commit adultery. That's why God's people are not to commit adultery. Why does God say you should not murder? Well, because God is the God of life, not death. He wants all people to come. So why does it say you should not show favoritism? Well, because actually God is a God who doesn't show favoritism. And all the way, if we look through the law, that's why the law is as it is. Why are we told not to lie? Well, because God is a God of truth. And he wants his people to reflect his character. To break the law in any way, it brings dishonor to the God who gave it. And James's point is we can't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose and go, well, I'll keep that law, but I'm going to break that one. Because when we break one of them, any aspect of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. The law is to be seen as a united whole. Now just imagine this example for a minute. You throw a stone into a pane of glass. You may only crack the, make a hole at where the stone hits, but the whole glass will be broken. The whole plane will need replacing because it's one plane of glass. Now the law functions in the same way, and so we are all lawbreakers. That's why we say confession at the beginning of the service, because we can't keep it perfectly. And James challenges his readers here, you see, not to see favoritism as just a mild thing or a weakness, but as what it is, an affront to God. Because God does not show favoritism. You and I have the immense privilege of being able to reflect the character of God if we are the people of God. And so we are to love all without having favourites. If we are to love all, we have to understand that we cannot pick and choose which parts of reflecting God's character we live out. But James then, in the last two verses, reminds us that this law is the law of freedom or liberty. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James wants us to understand something that the world cannot, that God's law brings liberty, not bondage. You see, what people expect is that the law brings bondage. That's what the world thinks. Oh, the man I spoke about last week who was ranting at me as I walked away from Morrison's to my car, having just done my shopping, that man was ranting that the law was just curtailing his freedom. But the Bible says that God's law brings liberty, not bondage. You see, the law was given to the people of God after they had been rescued from Egypt. It was never given to show us how to get into relationship with God. It was given after the people had been rescued and showed them that now they were in relationship to God. This is how they should live, that this was the best way to live. And that's why it brings freedom. So the verse before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is this: I am the Lord your God who rescued you from Egypt. Now live like this, because this is the best way to live. Now, sadly, the world looks for freedom in exactly the wrong places. Christians must realize that we have the privilege of being truly free when we listen and obey God's law. James is a realist, though. He knows that we all fail. So that's why he encourages us at the end that mercy triumphs over judgment for those who are merciful themselves. We are to be gracious to one another when we see each other fail. We are to be merciful because God is merciful to us when we fail. Now, that does not give us an excuse, but it does remind us that as we seek to follow the Lord, and as we sometimes get it wrong, God is merciful to us. That's why most weeks we say confession in our services, because we want to recognize the mercy of God when we fail. James teaches us that God will not allow us to show favoritism. It is foolish and wrong. James shows us that God wants us to love all, and that we can't pick and choose which bits of following Jesus we obey. We are committed to walking in his ways in every way we can. Why? So that people, as they look at us, will see the God who we know is the greatest God, the only God, worthy of our praise and worship and obedience. He is the only God who says, live in my ways and it will be the best for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that living as God wants you to is the best life you could have? Well, if you do, commit yourself to walking in his ways, loving all equally, for there is no better thing to do. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who encourages us that following you and walking in your ways is the best for us. Help us to keep hold of that so that we will love all, not show favoritism in the way the world does, but view people as you do, equally valuable, equally in need of your rescue, equally sinners who need to be forgiven. And as we see people as you do, help us to show them who you are by the way we reflect your very character. In Jesus' name. Amen.